Peter was on their team, and they spent a few years there in and out of the island. They were soon robbed of the clothes that they did have, so they walked like the guys there, and it's quite a thing to get used to. They had to learn the language, and it's not a written language. You cannot learn it by reading it in some notebook or getting some dictionary. You've got to just stay there and learn it by your ear. Such incredible commitment that it has taken for them to do that. And some of the guys actually did become born again, and the Christian faith has been planted on those islands, and it's growing with a lot of trouble, but it is growing, and it's moving along. And I'm so reminded of Jesus that said he will not come back until every tongue and tribe is heard. So we've got to go to the Andaman Islands. We've got to go to those lost and unreached tribes. We've got to go onto the mission field, and which leads me to my announcement for this morning. We're not going to do all the announcements. Most of you know what the announcements are. The ladies' conference, Awaken, is full. So if you missed it, you have to wait for next year, the registration. But the mission trip, we're going as a church. Shofar Christian Church Standerton is going to Zambia. We're going to the northwestern part or the western part of Zambia to what is called the floodplains. And the date is 27 June to 13 July. I'll repeat that, 27th of June till the 13th of July. We will leave the evening of the 26th already and then come back the evening of the 13th of July. And we're going to have our first meeting for everyone who's interested in going on the trip this Thursday, 7 o'clock at our house. And I really want to encourage you to come and join. I'll share with you the details of what the cost would be and what we're going to need. We're going to need people to fill in specific portfolios, somebody taking care of transport, another one cooking, another one sound, etc. So we're going to need people to fulfill all the different roles on the team. And I'm very excited to take a team from Standerton. Is anybody else sort of excited? Anybody really excited? Okay. Right, so pray about it quickly. We don't have all that much time to prepare. If you want to go, please get your passport as soon as possible so that you don't have a delay in terms of a passport that's coming later. Apply for it now. In the week to come already, get it ready. Even if you're still unsure, maybe not, get your passport anyway, because you're going to use it at a later stage. But on a mission trip, everybody must go at some point in time. We all need to go and fulfill the commission that God has given us. And not only in Standerton, but Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We've got to go. And it's exciting. We'll make it exciting as well, but I believe that God's going to move mightily. The area we're going to go to is quite remote. Very few teams ever go there because you can only access it for about a month per year. The rest of the time it's floodplains, so there's just water all around. So we're really trusting God for a mighty move of His Spirit in that area. Okay. I think that's, for me, the main thing that I wanted to share with you today in terms of announcements. My message for today is entitled Kingship. And it's a strange word, but it's a word that I just felt in my spirit as I was preparing for this morning. And all throughout the night, every now and then I would wake up and find myself singing in my sleep. And I'm just singing about the reign of God and the reign of God, the reign of God, the reign of God. And we were touching on it through one of the songs here this morning. But God reigns, and His reign and His rule must come down to earth. And He wants to raise you and I up as kings and queens on this earth to represent Him. Not that we have an authority in our own, not that we have a royalty of our own, but that God comes and gives us something and imparts to us something amazing. And I don't want to give everything away before I've even started. But I trust that you'll get and catch this message this morning. I'm going to run through quite a number of scriptures. I encourage you just write down the scripture reference. Don't try and look for it in your Bible. Follow it on screen if you'd like. But just listen to what God wants to share with you today, especially this first passage. It's a long passage that I'm going to be reading from Ezekiel chapter 16. I have sung so violently in a sense that my voice is almost gone. Ezekiel chapter 16 from verse 1 to 15. Again the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations. Now I'm not going to read about the abominations today. You can go read the rest of the passage later. Verse 3, and say, thus says the Lord God Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age of love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring in your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. I'm just going to read up to there. This is sort of God's account of the formation of Israel as a nation, as a people group. And he's sharing his heart with the people, and he says, I want you to understand what has happened, how I fell in love with you, but you also need to remember where you come from. The rest of the passage goes on of how they rebelled against God. He calls it whoring with other gods and with other people groups. And the very same people that they come from, those the Hittites and the Amorites and a few other tribes as well. And God continues and say, well, how he's going to hand them over to those people and how they will strip them again and how they will be humbled once more until they come to the place where they will fall in love with God again and where he would then sort of let go of his wrath and give them the mercy and grace once more. And he's pleading with them to let go of this whoring, to let go of this the way in which they have betrayed him in such a nasty way. Again, I don't want to focus on that. But then he says to them, I want you to know that when you were born, when you were formed in the beginning, you didn't come from a place of royalty. You didn't come from a place of excellence. You were abandoned. Your navel string wasn't cut. You had blood all over you. Nobody was there to rub salt on you. Nobody was there to wash you. You were covered in blood, and you were wallowing in your own blood, just lying there, and your blood was just oozing out. And I, God Almighty, has come, and I have come to take care of you. And I have raised you up, and I have spoken to you, and I said to you that I speak to you life. I said, live. And again, I said, live. And you lived. And I want to just say for you this morning that I'm so overwhelmed by the fact that God wants to speak life into you and I.
that God wants to speak into the dead areas of your life, in the unfruitful areas of your life, where there is no life in certain areas and you're not really moving and growing in any which way. And God can come and He wants to say to you today, live, live. And there will be life that is real. But we have to respond to the song we sang this morning. I give you my life. I surrender my life to you that we may live in Christ. In God, we have our life. That is amazing and powerful. But then he says, carries on, and he says that you became mature, you became beautiful, and your breasts were developed, and you became a woman. And he says, then came the time that you were ready for love. In other words, a time to fall in love. And God says, and then I came and I saw you and I saw that you were still naked. And I covered you with a piece, the corner of my robe. And I covered you. I covered your nakedness. You were beautiful. And in other words, he's saying you were also at the place where you could have been violated. People could have abused you. But I've come to cover you. And I've declared my love to you. And there was at that time that I made a covenant with you. He is referring of the time that he made a covenant with Abraham. That is what he's talking about here. He says, and I have made my vow to you. I have given my love to you. And I have pledged my love to you. I have given my heart to you as the lover of your souls. Later onwards, he laments and he says, how you have, in a sense, stabbed me and going after other lovers, turning your back on God, pursuing the things of this world, pursuing other things that was more important than God Himself. But then he says, as I made this covenant of love with you, I also cleansed you. It was only after the covenant that he cleansed her. You see, we didn't come into the first covenant of God beautiful and wonderful and radiant. No, we came into that covenant naked, full of blood, with nothing. He gave us everything that we have in terms of covenant people. And He made the covenant with us. He beautified the people of Israel. He says, I adorned you, I enriched you. He talks about the leather clothes. He talks about silk clothes. He talks about jewelry in the nose and the ears and around the neck and bracelets and wealth and riches and beauty and adoration was poured out on Israel. And then he says, and I crowned you as well. In other words, I gave you authority and you became my queen. And that is where the idea of us as the people of God as a royalty started, right there. When it says, you are my queen, we as the bride of Christ is the queen of God Almighty. And He has adorned us and has given us the crown of authority. I'm going to interrupt myself. Can somebody just show the mother's room, if you want to go there, it's just out there, up the steps and behind. So just ask somebody at the desk to help you. If you want to go to the mother's room, there is a TV and you can watch and see everything as well via video camera. Sorry for interrupting myself there. But if we can move to Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, where God now comes and He's going to pull us in to this picture, because where we're sitting now, we're sort of looking at as spectators unto this picture and say, well, that is wonderful for Israel, but where do I fit in? How do I fit in? And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. There are many other scriptures like this one that refers to the fact that those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who have become born again, those who have come to a place of repentance of sins, turning away from sins, putting your faith in Jesus Christ, and committing to the covenant of love. Saying yes to Jesus Christ, saying yes to the Father, saying, I will love you with my whole heart, my whole soul, and my whole mind. I am yours, and you are mine. Coming into that body of faith, he says, you are Abraham's offspring, and therefore, that which we have just read applies to me and you just as much. We too, whether we were successful or unsuccessful in the things of this world, whether you were good in your job, or whether you're wealthy or not wealthy, we all come from a place of nakedness. We all come from a place of being bloodied, full of blood. suffering violence, suffering neglect, being thrown away in a sense, not belonging to anyone in particular. And God is calling us to come and say, come to me, come closer to me, because you belong to me and I love you so much. And I want you to understand the greatness of my love for you and what it means to be my queen, my people.
Hallelujah. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 to 10.
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We have become a royal priesthood. We have become royal children of the Most High God. How do you become royalty? You become royalty by blood. Prince Harry and Prince William are royalty. They are princes because they descend from a royal bloodline. And Harry, we read about him often in newspapers. I don't know if you see what he's up to, but he always makes a mess of things. Anybody seen that? Then he's in this newspaper because he was drunk or he bumped a car or he's, you know, he's always fooling around and he's always sort of bringing shame in a sense on the royal house. And he is this loose-headed guy, just you know, like we say in Afrikaans, hey, maak droog. He just makes a mess of things. But that doesn't change the fact that he is royalty, because he's royalty by blood. He's not royalty through performance. He is not royalty through purchase. He cannot buy his royalty. There's nothing he can do to earn it or to throw it away. He just received it by blood. We are royalty by blood as well. The blood of Christ. Because through the blood of Christ we have been purchased and we have entered into the royal priesthood. We have become part of the royal family, not through our own blood, not through our own works, not through our own significance, but through the blood of Christ. And at the end of this meeting, we're going to have communion. We're going to celebrate the blood of Christ and the body of Christ broken for us and shed for us. And as we do that, I want you to think of it and say, Lord, thank you for your blood that has caused me to move from a nothing and a nobody, an eternal wreck, damned to hell. And you have come and poured out your blood for me that I may become a royal priest, a royal king, a royal queen in the house of God Almighty. And as I'm speaking here this morning, I want you to start to change the picture of how you see yourself, how you look at yourself, and how you look at the people around you, how you look at the people of this church. Because I tell you, we need to rise up with royal robes. We need to walk like princes and princesses, like the royalty that we are. Act like royalty with the same authority that we should be having. Let's move on to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 8. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. The Apostle Paul is speaking to a group of people that became puffed up. They became full of spiritual pride. They started to compare Apollos and Paul, and they were fiddling about, I'm for this one and I'm for that one. And they, after this passage, he says, I'm going to come and visit you. And those of you are puffed up, when I come there, we're going to see who's who. He says, the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. And so I urge you to repent of your puffed upness, of your pride. Humble yourself so that when I come there, that I don't have to fight with you. So there's this issue of spiritual pride. There's this issue in the Corinthian church that they think they are high and mighty in themselves. And then he answers them and he says, but everything you have received. There is nothing glorious and wonderful that you have that you did not receive from somewhere else. Where do we receive it from? We receive it ultimately from God Almighty, but he uses people. He used Paul and he used all the other apostles. And so he uses me and he uses you and he uses your cell leader and all kinds of people. But in the end, every spiritual thing that we receive it from God Almighty. We have no room in ourselves to become puffed up, to become full of pride, to say, I have done this. I have accomplished that. We need to walk in a humility in the sense that we say, Lord, I know that you are my source. I know that you are my success. I know that everything I have in you. And without you, I am nothing and have nothing and have accomplished nothing. Even my gifts, my talents, my abilities comes from you. Everything comes from you. But then he talks about something else. He says, look at what you've got. He says, already, twice, he says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. In other words, once we become born again and we start to walk with God, he says, then you already have all that you need. So often it happens that as believers, we cry out to God and we say, Lord, Lord, help with this and Lord, help with that. And pastor, come help and pray for me here. And Sally, please pray for me here. And we have this dependency on people. In the same way that Moses comes to the Red Sea and he cries out and he said, "Woo, oh Lord, what now? Please help." And God is angry with Moses and he says, Moses, what do you think you're doing? Why are you crying out to me? And he's angry with him and he says, take the rod that's in your hand that I gave you and open the Red Sea. And has God really expected Moses to know that what he needed was already in his hand? The staff and the authority and God's power was already in his hand. And all Moses should have done is he should have touched it and said, Red Sea, open up. He should have been able to know and understand that he had that ability because God had already given him his authority. He has already gone out with God's mandate to go and save the people, to rescue them. He didn't need another appointment. He didn't need another affirmation. He already had all that he needed. And so as he touched the Red Sea opened. But so many times as believers, we are crying out for this big moment when lightning's going to strike and you know, we're going to pray for people that they're going to just going to be healed and the demons are going to come running out and something major is going to happen. Some major revival is going to happen. You're going to get some major dream or the angel Gabriel is going to come visit you at night and speak to you personally and make you a tubriki, a hamburger. God says you already have everything that you need. Everything. He also says that you are already rich, spiritually speaking. You are already wealthy. You already have access to everything that God has. Because when God spoke to Abraham and he made covenant with him, he said, Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. In other words, it being inside of the covenant with God, God is our reward. We have access to every glorious, rich thing, spiritually and physically. We have access to all of it. We just need to call it into being and take hold of it in the name of Jesus. And to do that, we're going to need faith. You see, if we do not believe that we are royalty, my kids walk into the fridge or into the area in the kitchen. They go to the fridge, open it up. Now, we have some rules about what they can and cannot take. But in principle, they're free to help themselves. They don't really have to ask us, can I do this or can I do that? And especially as they grow older and they have a sense of responsibility, they have free access to everything that is in that house. And we are children in the house of God and we have free access to the fridge of God. We have free access to everything that's in that kitchen, to everything that's in that house, this house. That is why the Apostle Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, I pray that your eyes will open that you can see. I speak of these things concerning myself as well. I believe all of us can grow in this area, that we really take hold of the fact that we are sons of God and we have access to everything that he has for us. But now he says, it is our desire that you did reign and that we might rule with you. In other words, we want you to rule and we want you to reign because we have, without us, in other words, even without our help, you have become kings. Believers, I want you to know that you have already become a king or a queen. Hallelujah. Just feel the crown there. Can you feel it?
Wow, if we could really just see this, we are kings. What does it mean to rule and reign? There's a difference between the two. He says, first you must reign, and then we're going to rule. To reign means to have authority. In other words, we reign over some things that we have authority over. Colossians 2, verse 9 to 10. For in Jesus, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Christ, we are together with him, and we have rule, and we have authority, and we can reign. We are already, as kings and queens, in a place of heavenly authority above all principality and power and ruler of darkness. We are already seated in that place. And it is from that place that we can start to command the elements around us. When Jesus was in the boat and the storms came, and he stood up and he said, "Where is your faith? Why don't you do something yourselves?" And he speaks to the storm and the seas and the wind, and it all calms down. The disciples look at him big-eyed and say, "Who is this man that he has such authority that even the elements would obey him?" I tell you, we have been called as the kings of God to, like the prophet Elijah, prophesy and say, "It shall not rain for 3 years, and at my word, it shall rain again after 3 years." I believe that God wants us to be restored to that very same place that we have an authority even over the elements. That when it's drought in Standerton and Mpumalanga area, that we will call down from heaven and say, "Lord, we pray that you send down your rain and that it shall rain." It's amazing. I noticed, though, that with every prayer meeting that has been held in this town for rain, the rain did come. And amazingly, I don't know who of you noticed, but we had that children's meeting here with 200 children that were here. And the one boy came up, I think it's Jonathan, came up and he prophesied here in front of everybody. He said, "God says I'm going to send rain to the farmers." And he did. Twice already in the space of less than 2 weeks. Faith like a child. Faith like a child, God says. We need to be like little Jonathan and just say, "Lord, I know that you can do this. Speak it, prophesy it, declare it, proclaim it in the name of Jesus." When it comes to rule, it means that we bring order in a sense. We structure things and we start to make a difference. To get things done, to bring about a positive change, to advance the kingdom of God. In other words, as we reign, we have authority, but in rule, we start to direct and we start to show, do this, do that, and we start to change our environment effectively. It's one thing to have authority, but to rule means that you exercise your authority. That's the difference between the two. You have to exercise the authority that you have. And most of us know that we have authority. Most of us more or less believe that I have an authority in Christ and that in the name of Jesus I can do all things and pray and ask for all things and receive all things. But we have not yet come to a place of faith and assurance where we say, "I'm going to use this authority and I'm going to rule and I'm going to reign. I'm going to make a difference." And I want to speak about a movie that has come up in my mind. It's called The Last Samurai. It's a very bloody movie, very violent in a sense. But in the movie, it depicts the last emperor of Japan, who was the sovereign ruler of Japan before they were a democracy at all. And so the Americans and the British started to come in and they wanted to westernize Japan. And he was very keen on getting things westernized. And he felt, well, the era of the samurai, of swords and whatever, has gone. And so the samurai said, "No, you cannot throw everything out. You must hold some of the old together with the new." And then I see this amazing picture of this timid young emperor. He looks like he was maybe 17 or so. Very beautiful young face, and he's, you know, he looks like a mama's boy. Very soft little timid little voice. Too afraid to speak, too afraid to make a stand, because alongside him is these powerful men with their suits and their ties, and they have such an impressive way about them, and the Americans come with their money and their guns, and they look so impressive, and he doesn't have the guts to stand up and say, to make a decision.
And then there's this one conversation where he has with the leader of the samurai. And he says to the samurai, he says, "What should I do? You tell me what I must do." Immediately, the samurai guy falls on his face and he says, "No, no, no. Far be it from me that I should tell you what to do. You are the leader. You are the ruler. You must know. You must decide. You must find the way for all of Japan. And I will abide by that and I will follow you to death. But you lead. You show the way." The long and the short of the story is that that emperor failed to make a decision, and others around him made the decision for him. As a result, the samurai were killed by the Japanese themselves, including the last one, the last great samurai. Killed. And eventually, right at the end, an American guy comes there with the sword of the samurai, and he gives it to the emperor, and suddenly it strikes the emperor that he should have stood up, that he should have become stronger. And in the death of that samurai, suddenly he became strong. Suddenly he kicked the Americans out and he said, "Sorry, sir, this deal is off. This weapons deal is off. Get out there." And he becomes brave. He becomes strong. And he starts to make decisions, tough decisions, but decisions of authority. And he started to rule for the first time, even though he had the authority all along. He had the respect of the people all along. He had the ability to make the decisions all along. He had the right to command his people in any way. He was the supreme ruler. There was no democracy whatsoever. But because he didn't stand up and rule, somebody else did. And in the church of God, we are called to rule together with God. He says, "We want to rule together with you." But because the believers are not standing up to rule, then Satan comes and he starts to rule. And he starts to direct. And he starts to intimidate. And he starts to set the tone for what everything should be like. I believe that God might be speaking to you in your spirit now and saying to you in which ways you are supposed to rule. In your workplace, starting a prayer meeting there together with the believers that you've got. Starting to witness effectively for Him. Starting to set standards in the workplace. Say, "This is acceptable, that is not acceptable. This is our protocol, and that shall no longer be our protocol." To make a stand and to rule and reign wherever you are. In the workplace, in your family, greater extended family, we need to stand up as the rulers in Christ. And I say to you again, like I said a few months ago, we need to start trusting God for people to rise up from our midst to go and stand in the municipality, become mayor, that the mayor will become Christians. We don't have a Christian mayor because we don't have Christians standing for mayor in that sense, and rallying people and ruling effectively. But as we start to mobilize and pray effectively, ruling through also through our prayers, but to come to a place where we start to make ourselves available to go and make a difference, to go and serve our community. I was so blessed this weekend by the Secunda Church. They had a campaign this whole weekend, and they're actually carrying on until Tuesday, called Love the City. And they went to the shopping mall in Secunda, the next to game, and they had a whole section cordoned off, and a jumping castle, and they had face painting there, and they had a whole security system where parents could come and check in their kids while they do shopping, and the kids could play, and afterwards mommy and daddy come and collect the kids again. And they had telephone numbers and the whole security tags. It was very professionally done. And how the people would say, "Wow, what is this all about? What are you doing? What is this leading to?" Then they went out and they bought 10 of those big drums and they painted it on Friday night. Beautiful painting, also with the words on it, "Love the City." Invited some of the youth of the town to come together. And they're placing that all over town, already arranged with the municipality, that the municipality would go and clean those regularly. But they said, "We're going to make a visible difference to clean up." Tomorrow morning, they're going to go and pick up rubbish all over town and throw it in there. And they're going to wear their Love the City t-shirts. What else are they doing? They're doing all sorts of wonderful things. Yesterday morning, they went to Adullam, to the orphanage there. And they went to go serve there and play games with the kids. Many different things that they're doing to serve the community, but to also make a difference, a tangible difference. I want to encourage you
to grab hold of initiatives like that and say, let us do the same thing. I want us, within the next month or two, to have our own Love This City campaign. How are we going to love Standerton? How are we going to make a difference? And already now, start praying and ask God for ideas. Because the ideas are going to come from you. It's not just from me or from Christelle, but it must come from you as well. Amen. Genesis 4, verse 7. And Romans chapter 6, from 11 to 13. Speaks of the fact that we need to rule over sin and not vice versa. We rule over our environment, but we also have to rule over sin. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your bodies to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present your bodies to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. In other words, we need to take control of sin and the temptations that we face, and it can either rule us or we're going to rule over it. Ruling over sin is part of ruling in the name of Christ. To overcome and to not be ruled by our sins. In other words, we have to come to the place where we stop smoking. You cannot say that the cigarette has got power over you. As long as you proclaim, I cannot, I'm addicted, I've got this, I've got that, that's how long you will stay under that thing. You cannot say, well, I have a problem with swearing. You know, I love Jesus and I do all the right things and I follow Him and I'm passionate about Him and I speak in tongues and I pray and I do all these things. But you know, this swearing thing, this is my weakness. Ooh, shame. I just can't get rid of this thing. No, there is no such thing as you cannot get rid of smoking or stop swearing. He says, you rule over it. You decide, I'm going to stop smoking today. I'm going to take my cigarettes and I'm going to throw it in that bin there outside, or I'm going to bring it to the church in front. I'm going to trample on it here and make a statement and say, today I'll stop smoking, and that's the end of it. And I'm going to stop swearing because I don't need to swear to say something was wonderful or what is amazing or what was terrible. I don't need to swear. We must rule over sin. Now, if I can carry on quickly so that we can come to the end of the message. Matthew 9, verse 6 to 8. This is talking about the authority that Jesus had while on earth. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and went home. When the crowds saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. In other words, they were astonished that Jesus would take authority. And he says, that you may know that I have authority to forgive sins. I'm going to use my power to heal the sick man, the dunamis power of God. There's two different things. Authority and power is not the same thing. Authority is my right to make a decision and to force the rule of law on you. But power is that the dynamite, spiritual, electrical power that God has, which brings about the miracles, the healings, and the walking on water, and all of those things. And it says, you will know my authority by the power that you see that comes from God, not from me, because in my flesh, I cannot make that paralyzed man stand up. I don't in my flesh and my body have this ability. My divine power, supernatural power, comes because I am already in authority. In other words, I am a man of authority, and as a man of authority, I have power. To prove to you that I am a man of authority, I'm going to demonstrate the power, the dunamis power of God, and then you will know that I am the Christ, that I am the Messiah, that I am the Son of God, that I am the I am. And the people stand there stunned. And they think, wow. Because they see the layman walking, paralyzed for 40 years. No physiotherapy. No learning how to walk. He just gets up and he walks by the power of God. And it is clear that the one who has done this miracle is the Christ. He has that authority. We too have been given that same authority. We'll get to it in a minute. Matthew 7:28-29. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. In other words, there was something different about the way that he was teaching. The scribes taught, but it's like they didn't really have authority. And there are many people who preach and teach and share without real authority. But he says he was teaching to them as one who had authority. In other words, he wasn't doing like some of the teachers here at school saying, "Be quiet now! Be quiet now! Be quiet now!" We know that that doesn't work in school. If a teacher does that, it's chaos. The kids will burst out laughing and they will walk over her heads, even literally. But then you have this older lady with the spectacles. She pushes down her nose and she stares at you and says, "Come here." And there's a little wet part here in the front suddenly. And a little stink that follows from behind. A cloud of stink that just follows you as you walk. "Yes, teacher." There's a way that you speak with authority that is clear for everyone to see. And we need to walk in that authority of Christ. And even the demonic spirits, they will see and they will know that we have that authority. But you can only speak with that authority if you are very sure and if you know, "I am a son of the Most High God. I am in authority because I am in Christ. I am in Christ. I have no doubt. Therefore, I can speak with full assurance and full authority in Jesus' name." John 14:10-13. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do also the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." He says, "I do not speak of my own authority. Even my authority comes from the Father. Everything I say, everything I do comes from the Father." But then he says that if we believe in him, we will do the same things as he has done and even greater things, because we have access to the same Father in the name of Jesus. We have access to the same authority. We're walking in the same authority, rather, and therefore we can demonstrate the power of God the very same way that Jesus did. There is no limitation. That is why the Apostle Paul writes and he says, "You already have everything that you need. You are already rich. You are already powerful. You are already anointed. You are already called. Now move, rule and reign with us, that we can rule and reign with you as fellow believers in Christ." Whoa. There's an authority that we buy into. John 16:13-15. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Now this is the amazing thing. As we walk on the earth, we have access to the Holy Spirit who is inside of us, with us, and we hear his voice, and he says that the Holy Spirit will speak to you in the same way that he spoke to me. And he will declare to you everything that I have, and everything I have is what the Father has. So in other words, it's by the Holy Spirit and the voice of the Holy Spirit and obeying the voice of the Holy Spirit that we're going to walk in the authority and walk in the power of God Almighty. We have to listen to the Holy Spirit. That is why, like this morning, sometimes we need to get quiet. We listen to the voice of the Spirit. We just say, Lord, take all of me. I surrender myself and just give yourself over to the Spirit of God to impart and deposit into your life, into your spirit man, into your spiritual ears, that you may hear and discern what God has for you. Because sometimes we become so blinded by the things of this world. We become so full of unbelief because of circumstances and prayers not answered and attempts at ruling that failed. And like I said last week, we have this accuser that comes and he accuses us. And we need to get rid of that accuser, Satan, and say, be gone, because the blood of Jesus Christ has made me whole. And this morning, as we're going to take the bread and the wine in a moment, I want you to think of those accusations that Satan have brought against you of sin, of incompetency, of failure, of inability, of lack of faith, of unbelief. All of those accusations he throws at you. So, Satan, take it away, because not yet, girls, in a moment. That we say, okay, we're going to trust God to remove that from us and walk in the authority of Christ. Luke 10, this is where Jesus gives his authority to his disciples. Luke 9, verse 1 and 2. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and every place where he himself was about to go. Behold, I've given you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Jesus gives authority to the 12 disciples. He gives authority to the 72 disciples. And then in Matthew 28, he says, everything that I have given you, everything that I have taught you, you go and teach the other disciples. In other words, we are included in this promise in Matthew 28. All disciples of Jesus Christ have been given authority in Jesus Christ. We have that same authority, the same command to move and to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers. We need to do all of that. And we are called and anointed and empowered to do that as we go. Which is why I want to invite you to come with me to Zambia, those who can. I want to invite you to join us when we start with the Love of the City campaign. I want to invite you to pray about how we're going to reach out and be witnesses for Christ. I just heard an awesome testimony of the church in Potchefstroom, that we were at before we came, and how they started an evangelism ministry. And every single week, there's a group of people, 20, 30, 40 people, that goes out and they do evangelism every single weekend. And they're planting churches all over the place. And they were all people that once were just sitting in the church and doing nothing. But they've been mobilized and moving. And I feel that God's going to raise us up in the very same way, that we're going to start off with evangelistic teams. Last Saturday, we had that evangelism training courses. But the idea for me is, and someone came to me, Joseph came to me, and he said, it was like a prophetic confirmation. He said, Pastor Anton, I feel we need to create evangelism teams going, that's going to go out, and we're going to go door to door, we're going to go whatever way, and we're going to reach out in one way or another, or at some public places, and reach out and start to get evangelistic teams. Or we're going to go to specific people's houses. I think that's the word he said. We're going to pray, and we're going to go visit specific people. Visit them at their houses, pray for them, and maybe lead them to Christ. I see in my spiritual eye many teams. Here Jesus sends out the 12, six teams. Then 70 others, 35 teams. But now, verse 19, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Sometimes we fear. We fear rejection. We fear failure. What if the people don't want to open the door? What if the sick person doesn't get healed? What if the demon doesn't go out? What if? The what ifs comes from Satan to bring doubt and unbelief in our hearts. We need to get rid of that. And so I don't care about what if. All I know is that Jesus Christ is in me. And he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. That's all I need. Finally, I'm going to close with two scriptures. Luke chapter 4, verse 36. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." We have authority and we have power. And we can command unclean spirits to come out in the name of Jesus. I just want to check from you. Who of you have cast out at least one demon out of somebody else? Okay. Quite a number of hands that has not yet gone up. This word is for you. You have the authority to cast out demons. It's not just pastors and some super spiritual guys. You already have everything that it takes. If you're going to come to Zambia, you're going to see some really interesting things. I'm not going to go there now. Interesting things. But you have an authority. The first time I experienced that, I was only 16 years old. Never seen a demon before. But I knew that God in me is greater than he that is in the world. And then Titus 2 verse 15. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And remember right at the beginning we started off with how Israel were disregarded, abandoned, thrown away. And God said, "I took pity on you. I caught you out from the blood in which you were wallowing in. I clothed you, I dressed you." In other words, this scripture is taking us right back in. It says, don't go back to that place of nakedness. Don't go back to that place of shame. Don't go back to that place of abandonment, of fatherlessness, of inheritancelessness, where you don't have an inheritance, you don't have anything, you've got nothing, naked, lying in your blood. It says, don't go back there. Do not let anyone disregard you, disrespect you. He speaks to Timothy in another place. He says, "Timothy, do not let anyone disregard your age. Would disregard you because of your age." No. In other words, people will disregard you if you allow them to disregard you. You will go back to the place of where we are cast aside if we allow that. But we need to stand up and say, "I will not allow myself to be disregarded. I will not allow myself to be cast aside. But I will stand in the authority with firmness and with vigor and strength. Because I know that God is with me." Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to just come up and we can hand out the bread and the wine. Thanks, girls, there at the back. You can start handing that out. As we're handing it out and as we just listen to that last song again, I want us to just come to the place this morning where we take hold of our kingship. In other words, where we say, "Lord, thank you that I can be a king. Thank you that I can be a queen. I accept my crown." By faith today, you need to accept the crown that Jesus Christ, through his blood, has put on your head. That you and I may walk in the authority and the power that he has given us, that is our inheritance. The Bible speaks of this inheritance that we have through Abraham, through the blood of Christ. An incredible inheritance. But we have allowed ourselves to be robbed. We have allowed ourselves to miss out. You can keep on handing out while I'm talking. We've allowed ourselves to be robbed through lack of faith and unbelief and doubt. And like I say, it's not about some kind of lightning bolt that's going to strike us now or some deep goosebump moment that's going to turn it all around. It's about a matter of standing up in faith and saying, "Yes, Lord, I take hold of my crown." It's like that Japanese emperor who finally sees the light and he sees, "I have been conned. I have let others rule my life. I have let others destroy my life and my nation. But today I stand up. Today I make a decision to say, I draw the line up to here and no further. I will not allow Satan to take part of me, my authority, my land, my inheritance. I take hold of it. It is mine."
broke the night like the sun. You healed my heart with your great love. And any trouble I couldn't bear, you lifted me upon your shoulders.
Just listen to the words of the song again.
Love that's stronger, love that covers sin and takes the weight of the world. I love you, all of my hope is in you, Jesus Christ. Take my life, take all of me. And I love you, all of my hope is in you, Jesus Christ. Take my life, take all of me.
Stand on mountain tops with me. With you I walk through the valleys. You gave your only son for me.
Josiah.
Your grace is all I rely.
If anyone has been missed, just raise your hand if anybody still needs anything. Bread or the wine. Before we partake of the bread and the wine, I need to make sure that indeed everyone here who wants to partake is already born again. Because we cannot partake of this bread and this wine if we are not born again. If we have not come to the place where we first entered the covenant of God. And my whole message is null and void if you do not enter the covenant through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ to become born again. And as I said last week, I'm going to make this invitation as far as possible every Sunday. So I want to ask this question. Is there anybody here in this room who says, I want to commit my life to Jesus. I want to become born again through repentance and faith in Jesus. Is there anyone here that says, I want to give my life to Jesus? You're not born again yet and you want to become born again. Is there anyone? Just raise your hand quickly if that is you. Father, I thank you for our inheritance. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for your body that was broken for us. You became naked that we can be clothed. You became bruised and beaten and received stripes that we can be healed. It's because you've done that we can say in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. I pray, my Lord, that as we partake of your body, that your healing power shall be restored upon us as a church, as individuals. There are many of us in this room who used to pray for the sick and they got healed and we stopped praying for the sick. Because we have fear of failure or doubt. If you have fears, if you have failures, if you're specifically in this area of healing, If you want God to restore your faith, because you already have it. He said you already have all you need. You do have it. But if you want restoration, just ask him quietly, there where you're sitting. Say, Lord, I want to pray for the sick again. I want to walk in that authority again. I want to rule in the area of healing, supernatural, divine healing again. If you have never prayed for the sick, then I also invite you to say, Lord, use me now to pray for the sick. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for healing. Thank you, Lord, for a oneness in your body. Thank you, Lord, that there can be unity in your body. Let's eat together. Lord, I thank you for the blood that was poured out for us, the blood of the covenant, the blood of royalty, royal blood poured out for us that we can become royalty too. Amen. Darachum basham patanakanda nech. Angintanach amalahi kasuch nach. Nach der Liebe samarach babalawa nach. My Lord, as we're going to take part of this blood, I ask this day that you restore unto us our identity of royalty. For many of us have lost our identity as the royalty of Christ, of God Almighty, as sons and daughters, but as kings and queens. We have lost our authority and the power of God, because we have doubted our identity. So Lord, I pray that you restore our identity as kings, as queens. Heal our hearts. Heal our minds. Heal us, Lord, from the lies that we have believed, from the failures that we have experienced, from the accusations of Satan that have disempowered us. And Lord, I pray that you reestablish us as kings. In Jesus' name, let us drink together. This indeed is a deep mystery that the Lord has spoken to us this morning. And it is my prayer that we will fully see and comprehend what he is saying to us this day, being kings and queens. And it is something that we should celebrate. You know, it's not something, you know, I've sort of gotten... When we understand the gravity of the message, then we sort of become a little bit morbid because our hearts are being touched. And I can see that God has been touching your hearts. I can see it in your eyes. But I want us to walk away with this place, out of this place, not from a point of view that I still have to attain, that we now have to walk out here and go and do something and sort of drag ourselves to go and perform something. We must now go and perform miracles, and we must go and find a demon and chase him out. And we're going to look into people's eyes and look where the demons are, and now we're going to chase them out. And I want you to know that this message of today is not aimed at performance. It's not about goals and objectives. It's not about musts and mustn't do's. It's about an identity. It's about who you are, who I am. And when we are kings and queens, we're going to walk like kings and queens. We're going to talk like kings and queens. We're going to act like kings and queens. We're going to take that authority and we're going to exercise the power of God in the name of Jesus. We're going to see it in our cell groups where people are going to get healed, delivered, set free, where broken hearts that people are going to get healed and restored. Those with inner healing will be restored. We're going to see the life-giving power of God released in the name of Jesus. Amen. Do you believe that? Are you ready to go out as kings and queens? How shall we salute each other? I just want to salute royals. No, that's for the army. How do you salute a royal? We can bow to each other, symbolically speaking, just kidding. We bow to Jesus Christ, but we are kings and queens, and you know we can do the royal little greeting or whatever, but we need to really walk out here today as kings and queens of the Most High God. And when you pray for whatever need you may have, financial need, ask as a son who has access to the fridge of God. Sometimes we go